Today's study is for our admonition. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The plan is to get from verses 7 through 12, but we'll see how that goes. Just a couple of announcements before we get started. Remember, always thank the Lord for His marvelous grace. As you heard in the prayer, the first thing I always do is remind myself and you guys publicly that it's the reason why we have a relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, His death on the cross. Always be mindful to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. We have an assembly. We have other people to talk to about these things, but many of the saints who follow by way of the internet don't have this, what we have. Outreach, the outreach ministries. Pray for the outreach ministries, the radio, the television, internet, YouTube, and Sister Jan's blog, all those things. We have many different outreach ministries, particularly here in the area. And pray for your civil authorities as well. You want to keep your heart soft towards those in authority. Wednesday night studies at 7 p.m. We're in Philippians chapter number 2. So we're going to try to visit Minnesota. Many of you guys know, before we began NorCal Grace, 3.5 years ago, I was in ministry 7 years at the Minnesota Twin Cities Grace. And then before that, back in Chicago, my hometown, with Sherwood Ministries and other ministries. So last May, we did the funeral. I went to Minnesota to do a funeral for Brother James Mason last May. And so to encourage his widow, Jane, and their family, and to encourage the other saints at Twin Cities Grace Fellowship, we're going to try to get back every May. And so we're trying to raise money to do that. The most expensive thing is the airfare. They're about $500 round trip. So that's $1,500 for myself, Krista, and Jada Lynn. So for those who follow by way of internet, if you want to be a part of that, you can say Minnesota trip. If you guys want to be a part of that, you can put Minnesota trip. But we're looking to do it the first to second week of May. We're looking to do that maybe the first or second week of May. So be in prayer for us, and we will hope to do that as the Lord tarries each year. And lastly, how we pay for the rent here and the needs of the ministry is the offering box there. We don't take collection as far as passing. We don't pay tithe. It's between you and the Lord, and that's how we take care to have the ministry here, okay? All right, let's get into our study. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. We're continuing our look verse by verse through our Apostle Paul's book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Now, where we left off last week, for those who weren't here, the Apostle Paul is explaining why we read the Old Testament. As you guys know, when you rightly divide God's Word, the epistles of the Apostle Paul, Romans to Philemon, they speak directly to us and about us. Now, if you've never been exposed to a dispensational understanding of the Scriptures, you can't understand the Bible. Most churches don't teach you to rightly divide the Word of Truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. All of God's Word is for us. Genesis through Revelation, all 66 books are for our learning. But not every book of the Bible and not every verse in the Bible is written directly to us and about us. As I was recording radio this weekend, yesterday for Ryan and sent it to him, I was reminding the radio audience that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not written to us and about us today. You can go and learn it. You can go and study it. You can know how God dealt with the nation of Israel, but it's not our doctrine. But it does serve a purpose. We can learn from those things. Last time we saw that what God is doing with the nation of Israel is an example to the body of Christ. And today we're going to see that it's for our admonition. Now, the word admonition simply is a gentle or friendly reproof. It's a counsel or warning against something, okay? So God puts the nation of Israel in Scripture so that we can learn about His attitude towards sin. We can learn what He's doing in the earth. Let's look at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7. Paul says, "Neither be ye," and he's speaking to us, the body of Christ, "idolaters." Now, an idolater is one who worships other gods, okay? We're to put our whole focus and attention on God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no other gods, you know, in the world. There's the little g gods, you know, that people worship. But the one we're to worship is the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? That's what he means. Don't be an idolater. Someone who worships another god. Verse 7. "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them," and the "them" were the people of Israel who came out of Egypt through Moses. "As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Now, that issue of eating and drinking, there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking. We all do that. That's humanity, okay? That's how we survive. But that issue of eating and drinking rose up to play. They were having a festival to other gods. They were worshiping those Egyptian gods. Now, last week we ended in Psalm 78, and we started looking at the history of the nation of Israel. So please go with me, if you will, We're going to go to the Old Testament, back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 78, and we're going to finish looking at the nation of Israel. Psalm 78, please, if you weren't here last week, read it on your own. We got down to about verse 55. Mm-hmm. But I want you to see, you can see the whole history of the nation of Israel in this psalm. From the time that they went into Egypt, under Joseph and so forth, and as God brought them out and brought them into the promised land over 40 years, okay? So if you look at Psalm 78, let's start at verse 49, kind of give you some context. Look at Psalm 78, verse 49. We're at the point where God brought them out. If you guys, if anybody need an extra Bible, I need to put that on the board. We do have extra Bibles out there. But Psalm 78, we're at the point where God brings them out of Egypt, okay, under Moses. Everybody heard of the Exodus? You've probably seen movies where Charlton Heston brings them out and so forth. Well, that actually happened. He brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. Now, because of their sin, because of Egypt's sin, and God's going to judge them, look at verse 49. He, that's God, cast upon them, that's the people of Egypt, he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, his wrath and indignation, and trouble by sending, now here's what we ended on, evil angels among them. One of the things that God did when he judged Egypt, you don't see this in the Old Testament, as far as in Exodus, but what the psalmist is telling us is how God judged them. When he put those plagues on them, he used evil angels. Remember what we saw. A number of the angels have fallen with Satan, with Lucifer. And they're used by God to punish humanity in prophecy, particularly. God uses their angels hate, when I say angels, evil angels hate humanity. The holy elect angels love humanity because they know we're made in God's image. But the evil ones want to destroy us. And what God can do is he can use that destructive nature of these angels to for his own good. And notice what it says in the end of verse 49. In Egypt, he sent evil angels among them. Verse number 50. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence. And all those things you can read in the book of Exodus, he sent all these plagues and pestilence. Verse 51. And smote all the firstborn in Egypt. You guys know the whole reason Pharaoh let the people go is because his firstborn, his son, died. All the firstborn in Egypt died. Verse 51. And the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham. I was reminding you guys, Ham is one of the sons of Noah. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The Africans, you know, the African races come from Ham, where the Caucasian or white races come from Japheth. And then you have the Hebrews, you have the East Indians, the Indian people, and the Asian people, they come from Shem, okay? That's called Shemites. All right, so verse 52. But made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. Moses, when he was 40 years in the wilderness, he was a shepherd. God was teaching Moses how to shepherd people, okay, when he put them in the wilderness there. Verse 53. And he led them on safely so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. Remember when God opened the Red Sea? He froze the waters up. The people of Israel went right through on dry ground. But when the Egyptians came after them, God sent another wind to unfreeze the waters, and it drowned the enemies, okay? So that's what happened. Look at verse 54. And he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, that's the land of Canaan, even to this mountain which his right hand had purchased. And what's going to happen is, that's going to eventually be Jerusalem, Israel, okay, in Scripture. Verse 55. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Remember what I said, when the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're reading the four Gospels and you see Jesus casting out devils. Now, I know what religion says. They say, see, you got power, you can cast out devils. But you have to understand what he was doing. When he was casting devils out, that was Satan's minions trying to squat on Israel's land. And with the Lord Jesus Christ, he was getting those devils out of his land. This is his land. And he got the heathen out when he got them in there. Look at verse 55. He cast out the heathen also before them. All those nations that were there, you can read them in Genesis, what was going on, God was getting those Gentiles out of the land. If you look at the news today, why the focus on the Middle East with ISIS, that's the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, you see them beheading. Last week they said they beheaded these people because they're looking for their Mahdi or their Messiah to come with Jesus and stuff. The stage is being set for the end times. Israel, all that Muslim land belongs to the nation of Israel, the Bible says. And these Muslims want to be on there and they want to destroy Israel and take the land. That's happening to this day. Well, when the Lord Jesus comes, he's going to get those heathen out of that land. He's going to destroy them, okay? Look at verse 56. Yet they tempted, this is Israel, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies. They went against the law of Moses. Verse 57. Israel did, yes. But turned back, when it says turn back, in their minds they went back to Egypt, we saw that, and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places. A high place is a place of worship. You see that in the Bible. They would go and set up altars and offer sacrifices to other gods. Okay? That's what he means. Verse 58. And moved him to jealousy with their graven images. Remember what Paul says? He says, don't have idolatry or idols. Where Israel made these idols. Don, you were telling me about Catholicism. Their whole big business is making these idols for people to worship. They make all these little statues. Well, that's against what God tells them. That's a graven image. Look at verse 59. When God heard this, he was wroth, or he was wrathful, and greatly abhorred Israel. Abhorred means to detest or to hate with contempt, okay? Verse 60. So that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. The tabernacle of Shiloh is where the Ark of the Covenant was in Shiloh before the temple in Jerusalem, okay? I'm giving you some Old Testament understanding or history. Verse 60. The tent, or the tabernacle, which he placed among men. Verse 61. And delivered his strength, that's Israel, into what? Captivity. And his glory, speaking of the nation, into enemies' hands. When you look at Israel, they're supposed to be the head of the nations. Well, because of their sin, God put all these Gentiles over them. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans in the time of Jesus. All those Gentiles were there because Israel sinned against God. And they're never going to be the head of all the nations until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, okay? That's going to happen in the future. Look at verse 62. He gave his people over also unto the sword. In other words, their enemies destroyed them. And was wroth, or had wrath, with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord, what's that next word? Awaked. See, when Israel is under persecution, eventually the Lord will awake. You remember in the Gospels when the Lord Jesus was crossing the sea, and he went on a pillow, he went to sleep. And then the winds and waves came and they woke him up. That's a type of this. They were like, Lord, we perish. And he calmed the sea and calmed the wind. Well, he's going to do that for the nation of Israel in the future. What's going to happen is ISIS and all these Muslim terrorist organizations, they have one goal. Their main goal is to destroy Israel. And they're going to get to the point where they're about to do that. And it's going to be the Lord Jesus himself who comes to save them. That's what's going to happen. Look at verse 65. Then the Lord awaked, as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouted by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts, and he put them to a perpetual reproach. Okay? So God always delivers his people. Verse 67. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim. Talking about different tribes in Israel, but look at what he did. Verse 68. But chose the tribe of who? Judah. Now Judah, that's the tribe of David. But who also comes out of Judah? The lion of the tribe of Judah is who? The Lord Jesus. And look at verse 68. The Mount Zion, which he loved. That's Jerusalem. Verse 69. And he built his sanctuary like high places, like the earth, which he hath established forever. Now the main planet in God's heavenly places is the earth. The other day, on Friday night, Krista was going out. And she told me, she says, I want you to come out. It was nighttime. And there was a crescent moon. Okay, it was like this crescent moon. But when you looked up there, there was this bright star next to it. And what that turned out to be was Venus. And what you see is, when you see those stars out there, the planetary systems and so forth, the main star, the main planet is the Earth, the one that God chose for himself. But the body of Christ was created, those of us who are in Christ today, we're going to inhabit the heavenly places. We're going to rule over those in heavenly places for the Lord. But Jesus himself will be right here on Earth, okay? This is the main planet of all the planets, because God chose this for himself. That's what he means there. Look at verse 69 again. And he built his sanctuary like high places, like the earth, which he hath established forever. Verse 70, he chose David also, his servant. Now King David is going to be the prince of the Lord Jesus Christ in that earthly kingdom. He's going to be resurrected. He's going to sit on the Lord's side. Verse 70, according to the prophets. Look at verse 70. He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. David was also a shepherd. Verse 71. From following the ewes, those are little female sheep, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So what I'm showing you is the history of the nation of Israel, okay? If you read Psalm 78, you can get a sense of how God dealt with Israel. Verse 72. So he fed, speaking of David, he fed them, Israel, according to the integrity of his heart. David was a man after God. He had a heart after God. And guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Now, what I want us to see now, go with me to Deuteronomy 32. So go back to the fifth book of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 32. If you've never had an Old Testament survey, I just gave you one last week and today, and we're going to get one today. Now, all of this is just for our learning. All of this just to see how God dealt with his earthly people. None of this is written directly to us or about us today. That's why you have to rightly divide. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's go down through this passage. Look at verse 7, if you will. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. Now, as Moses is about to die, he's been with this nation for 40 years. He brought them out of Egypt. They didn't go directly into the promised land because of unbelief. So they went around the Arabian Peninsula for about 40 years. Now, the new generation of Hebrews has grown up. Now, they're going to go into the promised land with Joshua, okay? But before Moses dies, he gives them a reminder of what God's going to do. So let's look at it. Verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided, that term Most High is possessor of heaven and earth, okay? The one who owns everything. Here we go. Verse 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, it's God who set up every nation the way it is today. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. When Christ comes, he's going to set up 12 sections on this earth. Israel is 12 tribes. Each one of the 12 apostles will rule over a tribe, but each tribe of Israel will rule over a Gentile section, okay? So the world will be sectored in 12 sections, and each tribe will rule over. Look at verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people, and that's Israel. Jacob, his name when he was born. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Verse 10. He found him in a desert land, and in a waste howling wilderness. This is when they came out of Egypt. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. A lot of our terms that we use, you ever heard somebody say the apple of their eye? You'd be surprised how many terms. In fact, you'd probably go on the internet. Terms we use from the Bible, much of our vocabulary or things that we say are actually from the Bible. That is your apple of his eye, the skin of his teeth, and all these things. That's in Job, okay? So you can look on the internet. But the issue of the apple of his eye, that is from the Bible. Look at verse 11. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. That's what God did. He did that for Israel. Verse 12. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat in the increase of the field. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil of the flinty rock. You remember what we found out? How do you give water to millions of people and millions of animals in the Arabian desert?
Through a rock.
God had Moses hit those rocks and water came out, but not just water. He gave them oil for their manna and so forth. God provided. He just hit the rock, and here comes oil out of the rock, water out of the rock. Interesting. Verse number 14. Butter of kine and milk of sheep and with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan. Bashan is particularly known for their lambs. And goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape, or that's what wine is called, blood of the grape. When the Lord Jesus Christ is at his Last Supper, he took some wine. Well, he made it like he did at the wedding. He just squeezed the grape into wine, and he says, "This is my blood." That's what wine represents, or at least red wine, okay? It's got life properties in it. Verse 15. But Jezeron, that's another name for Israel, waxed fat and kicked. In other words, he became rebellious. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the what? The rock of his salvation. Remember what Paul says, that rock was Christ, right? So this issue of a rock is something that's permanent, that stands forever. And the Lord Jesus Christ, that salvation in him will be forever. Look at verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. They had idolatry. With abominations provoked they him to anger. Now, you remember remember we saw that the people ate and drank and rose up to play? Here it is. They sacrificed unto who? Devils. Not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock, and we know from Paul, that's Christ, of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters. That's Israel. Verse 20. And he said, I will hide my face from them, I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no what? Faith. The thing that pleases God the most is faith, no matter what the dispensation. Whether it was the Old Testament with Israel, whether it's the so-called New Testament with the body, God wants you to believe his word. Okay? Let's keep going. Verse 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now, when the Lord came, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, his earthly ministry, he took out of unbelieving Israel a little flock, a believing remnant of Israel. That's what this is talking about. Look at verse 22. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn into the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Okay, so if you're new to, you know, understanding the Old Testament, I want to show you something. When this dispensation of grace ends, let's say it ends today, we go be with the Lord. There's a period of time coming on the earth. And if you want to see it, just turn on the news. Anytime they talk about ISIS or the Middle East or Israel or Iran, what's happening is the stage is being set for those days. There's a seven-year period that's going to come. A seven-year period called the wrath of God, okay? It's his wrath. Now, it's primarily in the Middle East, okay? That's the focus because that's where the land is. It's called the 70th week of Daniel, from Daniel chapter 9. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the tribulation. These are different names. Jacob's trouble, okay? It's called the tribulation period or the great tribulation. You can read about it in the Gospels, but my point is, that's future from us. But that's going to be the worst period on earth, okay? And the focus is going to be the Middle East. And one of the things that the enemies of Israel are going to do, they're going to behead these Jews. Last week, ISIS beheaded. You see what they're doing. They're burning people alive. They're beheading. Why they're beheading is because they tell you this. They say, we're looking for the Mahdi, the Islamic Messiah, and Isa, or Jesus. When I read the Quran, I read it so when I talk to Muslims, I can know what they're looking for is someone called the Mahdi. Okay? He's also called the 12th Imam. The Imam is just an Islamic teacher. And then they call him Isa, but his name, you know, that's how they refer to Jesus.
That's their Jesus.
That's their Jesus, right. But who this guy is going to be here is the Antichrist. Yeah. This guy is going to come along and get them to stop beheading and killing people for a time. For a time. So when you're watching that news, that's all being set up right now. The stage is being set. But before all that takes place, the tribulation period, we're going to go out of here. So the Lord could come at any moment for us. So we need to redeem the time. But I'm just letting you know, when you see that stuff going on in the Middle East with ISIS and all that, the stage is being set for all this. They actually said last week, we're beheading people because we want the Mahdi to come. We want our Messiah to come with Jesus, a prophet of Muhammad, right?
Right.
That's what's going on. Let's keep looking at this. Thank you. See, Dorothy's always on. All right. Verse 23. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger. Now, if you read Revelation, all these things are going to come, right? There's going to be hunger over there. You probably heard of the mark of the beast. You won't be able to buy or sell without taking this mark of the beast, whatever it is. A lot of people have speculation on what it is. Interesting that they just had in Catholicism, Wednesday? Ash Wednesday.
Ash Wednesday.
You know what they do? They take some ashes and put that thing right there. But if you don't want that, can you get it in your hand too? Can you get it? I mean, or, no.
No, that's
it's right there. Okay. Well, some people think it's going to be a microchip or something, you know, whatever. We don't know what it is. The point is, unless you take this mark, you won't be able to buy or sell, particularly over in the Middle East, okay? So it's coming to that type of stuff, okay, with technology. Anyway, let's keep going. Verse 24, they shall be burned with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beast upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust, the sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling, that's the child, also with the man of gray hairs, that's the old man. Verse 26, I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. What's going on is God in his wrath, he's going to use Islam, the Muslims, to destroy the unbelieving remnant of Israel, unbelievers in Israel. That you can see that happening. Every Muslim nation has a treaty in their heart that what they want to do is destroy Israel. You know that. They don't want Israel. They don't want to live side by side. They want Israel gone. They don't want any Jews on the earth, okay?
They never have.
They never have, no. Well, that's the spirit of what's going on here, all right? And God's going to use them to destroy the unbelievers in Israel. Okay, here we go. Verse 27. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, for the Lord hath not done all this. So the enemies are going to get high-minded, thinking that God doesn't want his nation. Verse 28. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their what? Latter end. God wants the people of Israel to cry out to him to come. And what's going to prompt them to call on the Lord Jesus, some of them, is the fact that their enemies around them, the Muslim nations around them, are going to be so hot in pursuit and destroying them, and you can see that stuff happening now, that those Jews are going to have to, some of them are going to literally cry out for Jesus to come. They're going to say, I know our people don't believe you're the Messiah, we need you though. And that's the time, through this time, and then he's going to come and save them, okay? It's going to be the worst. Oh, if I could tell my relatives, my people who are unbelievers, that 7 years before the Lord Jesus returns to set up his kingdom, it's going to be the worst 7 years of humanity on earth since the beginning. It's going to be the worst 7 year period. Let me say it like this. That 7 year period is going to be as bad as anything mankind has ever seen. It's going to be horrendous. Thank God he's going to take us home before then.
Amen.
Well,
why first, do they hate the Christians as well as the Jews?
They hate anyone who's not a Muslim, particularly the people of the book. The people of the book. They hate the Bible. And what two group of people, you know, use and believe the Bible? In their minds, Jews and Christians are the people of the book, this Bible, that's not the Quran. and we have that profound effect on the world. Right now, when you do understand, when they say Christians or Crusaders, they're thinking of Roman Catholics. When they beheaded those guys on the Mediterranean Sea on the beach, they let their blood flow in the Mediterranean, because right on the opposite side of Libya is Rome. And they said, that blood's going to flow right across the Mediterranean Sea to Rome. And their goal is to go right across there and start doing this at Rome. Rome represents Catholicism or Christianity in the eyes of Muslims. They call them the Crusaders, the people of the cross and all that. So that's their goal. So they hate all of us. They hate Christians and Jews, okay? They hate everybody, but the main focus are the people of the book. They hate themselves. If you're not a Shiite or a Sunni or this, that, or the other, they kill themselves. You know, they fight amongst themselves. They just hate. They're just haters. They hate anybody. If you're not part of their sect, they hate you. Whether you're Muslim, Jew, whatever, right? It's just hatred. Hating one another. All right. Look at verse number 27. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy. Okay, verse 28. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider the latter end. Okay. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? This is going to actually happen with Israel. Except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up. For their rock is not our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah, you guys know, were destroyed by God. And the fields of Gomorrah, their grapes are galls, grapes of galls, and their cluster are bitter, so forth. Now, you can read this on your own. If you want to go to the YouTube, you can go on there, and I believe his name is Ron Wyatt. I'll put his name on here. If you want to see Sodom and Gomorrah, he found it. His name is Ron Wyatt.
Isn't it Ray?
Huh?
Isn't it Ray?
What?
His first name, Ray.
No. What, you think I remember somebody's name when you run?
I just watched it last night because it's Ray on there, so I'm...
Oh, okay. The name is Ron.
Right.
I see you winking. Ron Wyatt, he's dead now, but he's an archaeologist. I'll put Ray on there for that.
You can call him Ray.
Call him Ray. Call him Ray. No, I distinctly remember his name. It was like, hey, that's my name. Okay, so his name is Ron Wyatt.
They made a mistake when they were putting it in.
Yeah, that's what they did. You look up Ron Wyatt on YouTube and look up Sodom and Gomorrah. He actually went over there and found it. They still have, everything is dust, not dust, it's, dust, powdery dust, okay? And they still have the hell stones that God rained down, pure sulfur, okay? They're still in the ground, they're still in rocks. They even found people, he found people who were like burnt up. Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities round about, okay? So you can see that. We're in a time where technology, all these things in the Bible, people actually examine. They go on over there and say, let me see if this is real, and they find it's real. So Ron Wyatt is an archaeologist. Just type in Ron Wyatt, Sodom and Gomorrah, and you can see all of that stuff. He picks up the little sulfur pieces. They test it out. It says he rained down fire and brimstone. Brimstone is sulfur. And it looks like little raindrops, pellets, but they're still embedded. And it was so hot that they can't even light it on fire. It was the hottest thing ever that hit the earth, okay? And you can look at that on YouTube. Now go back to 1 Corinthians, if you will. Now when Paul talks about Israel, we need to learn some things from them. And one of the things we need to learn is that God doesn't play around with sin. Now God is not going to judge people today. When people hate God, atheists hate God, and people hate God or people disobey God, he's not going to instantly judge them like he did in time past. We live in a time period called the dispensation of grace, okay? We live under God's grace. That began with the Apostle Paul. When God saved Paul in Acts chapter 9, he began a new program. That's why you have to rightly divide the word. Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, explain the grace of God. That's what he's doing today. Now, most churches go back here to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts. But that's all time past. That's the past. And it's the nation of Israel. All that stuff refers to Israel. It's not until Acts chapter 9 when Saul, Paul shows up, that God is even dealing with anybody outside of Israel. But now through Paul, the apostle of us Gentiles, God has sent out a message of grace and peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. But this dispensation of grace is going to end one day, very soon. And God's going to go back dealing with the people of Israel. Now, let me show you how your Bible's set up. When you're reading Genesis through Acts, all those books are about that one nation of Israel. The Genesis of the humanity, but the Genesis of the Hebrew people. Genesis 12, the Hebrew people are separated through Abraham. The entirety of your Bible in the Old Testament to the book of Acts is all about them, not about us. When you come to the Apostle Paul's books, Romans through Philemon, his 13 books, he wrote more books of the Bible than anybody, that speaks about us in the body of Christ, the Gentiles, Jew and Gentile in one body, through the cross, okay? That's the but now, that's today, that's now. So that's Romans through Philemon. So when you look at your Bible, right after Paul's book of Philemon, you get the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews through Revelation. And what God is doing in these books, He's calling the Hebrew people back to Himself, okay? So these books are to the nation of Israel in the future. This is the future. So if you study your Bible that way, it'll make sense. If you don't, it won't, okay? Genesis through Acts, time passed, the Hebrew people. What He's doing today, things change. God is dealing with humanity today. He's not going to just instantly judge people. Now, when people die outside of trusting Christ, they do. Their soul does go to hell. And one day, as they await the great white throne judgment, then they'll be resurrected and will sit with the Lord Jesus and judge them. But that's way in the future. Before He does that, He has to end our dispensation of grace. The books of Hebrews through Revelation will now become the doctrine that's in effect. It's not in effect today. When you read those books, God is showing you what He's going to do in the future with the Hebrew people. The Old Testament is simply God offering an earthly kingdom, okay? He's offering an earthly kingdom to His people. Kingdom. That kingdom was prophesied in the Old Testament. Today, that kingdom program has been postponed. It's on hold, okay? It's like a postponement. But one day, it's going to be fulfilled. And Jesus Christ is literally going to come back, save the nation of Israel, give them a kingdom, okay? That's your Bible. All you need to do now is learn what He's doing today and rightly divide it from the rest, okay? Now, if you don't study the Bible this way, which most churches don't, they mix stuff, people confuse, and they all messed up, okay? Amen. All right, let's keep going. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. Look at verse 7. So I gave you that little Old Testament history for the last half hour so that you can now understand when you're going through the Bible what's going on. Look at verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, speaking of Israel. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000. Now I'm not going to go into all the details of this. You can go read that in the book of Numbers and so forth. Neither let us tempt Christ, test them. If you have children, you know what this is. You tell them what to do, and they try you, right? They want to see how far they can go before you do something. Well, that's what Israel was doing. They kept doing that, okay? And if you got children, you understand that. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. You remember in the book of Numbers, when they didn't believe, God sent all these fiery serpents? And they were just dying. They were getting eaten up by the serpents. Or, you know, they were getting bit by the serpents and being poisoned. And the way God stopped it, He told Moses to take a brazen serpent, a brass serpent, and put it on his rod and just hold it up, right? And whoever looked upon it lived. And that was the type of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He says, in the book of John, He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And when that was a picture of the cross. And the brass in the Bible represents judgment. And the Lord Jesus Christ took the judgment of humanity, particularly Israel in the time past. And He says, whoever look upon me shall live. So when Moses did that, in fact, most medical establishments have a brazen serpent. If you just look at an ambulance or a hospital, you see something like a serpent. There's this snake, the serpent. Some of them have wings on it and stuff. The American Medical Association, that's their whole thing. You look at an ambulance, it's like a serpent on a pole. Sometimes they have wings representing a cherub. The point is, where they got that from, they don't even know it's from the Bible. Because you got healed. It represents healing. But really what it represents is Jesus Christ becoming a curse for us. So even in secular history, that emblem of a serpent on a pole, it represents healing to them, but really they don't understand that represents the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, okay? So you can check that out. All right, let's keep going. Verse number 11. Now all these things happen unto them, that's Israel, for ensamples. Now the word ensample, it was a sample of what God will do to that nation. And they are written for our what? Admonition. An admonition is simply is a gentle warning. If you have children, you admonish them. You say, now look, I love you, but you're not going to be acting that way. If you continue on, I'm going to have to deal with you. That's what God is doing from the Old Testament, okay? We're learning from Israel. All right, let's keep going. Verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for in samples. So an example to each other. And they are also written, he's talking about for us, for our admonition. Now you see this strange thing at the end, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Even in Paul's day, he knew that the time was short. And what he's saying, the ends of the world, God has this program that he's running. He's on the time schedule. And Paul understood that when God saved him, that this was about to be the end of the world. He understood that, hey, God's going to do this, and then there's only a little short time before Jesus Christ comes with a new world order. He's going to actually come back and rule on this earth forever, okay? That day is very sure, that's very close to happen. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he, what? Fall. What this is, just a reminder that any of us could fall into these temptations. Jim, I don't know if you remember this. This was probably about 6 months ago. And we loved the grace message, and we were saying, you know, I can't see how anybody could fall away from this truth. And I said, even the Apostle Paul understood that he could fall away. Remember what we saw? Go back to chapter number 9. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 26 and 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27. Paul was very careful to understand, as humanity, we could fall at any time. He wanted to always trust the Lord. Verse 26. I therefore so run, this is live the life of a believer, not as uncertainly, so fight I. He fought the good fight. Not as one that beateth the air. He's not like just shadow boxing. At least I make you laugh when I get my Mike Tyson, right? Mike Tyson, when I was, you know, back in the day, back in the 90s, he was a bad man, right? Guys will be getting interviewed right before the fight and they're doing their little thing, right? Oh, I got a plan for Iron Mike. They say, Iron Mike, what do you feel about that? He said, everybody got a plan to get hit in the mouth, you know. that dude get in the ring, knock these dudes out in like 10 seconds. But they doing their thing. You know, boxers, many of them flamboyant. He goes, yeah, everybody got a plan to get hit them in the mouth, you know. And that was like, I didn't do it, but that's what he said. Well, Paul wasn't like that. He wasn't just faking. He says, I'm really doing this to please the Lord, to live the life. Now watch what he says in verse 27. But I keep under my body, he kept it under restraint, morally, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, this is the great Apostle Paul, he says, if I preach to others, warn them and teach them, I myself should be a castaway, shipwrecked, okay? Rejected. Paul understood that even he, who had great faith, that he, because of the weakness of humanity's flesh, that if he didn't constantly depend on the Lord and stay in the Word and continue on in the fellowship and so forth, that he could easily fall away. And that issue of a castaway, you know that movie by Tom Hanks, he was on that island. Life went on without him. His wife then went on and married another man. She thought he was dead because he was a FedEx guy and the plane crashed. He lived. He was gone. I forgot how long it was. He was, as far as everybody else, he was just totally dead and gone, even though he was still alive. Well, that's what he's talking about spiritually. You'll still be, you know, you still have everlasting life as a free gift, but as far as your walk with the Lord, it's useless. And that's what he's talking about. Go back to chapter 10, verse number 12. what you guys are doing today, it matters. You're being edified in the Word of God. You're being comforted by other saints. Many people who follow our ministry don't have this. A lot of people, they follow by way of the internet. They don't have even one other person who believes the rightly divided word. Okay? Verse number 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, is a warning, lest he fall. Now watch this in verse 13. Okay. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now what he's going to say now is, look, the things that come along in life, it's not some special testing or trial that God is putting on you. What he's saying is that the things that come on in life, they're common to all humanity, okay? But because we're believers, notice what he says here in verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But we have something the world doesn't have. Who? God. But God is faithful. You can trust him. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Let me tell you something about Satan. Because we're believers, Satan has one goal. He wants to destroy all of us. All humanity, but especially those who trust Christ. And if he was given free rein to do it, he would do it, okay? Like with the book of Job and so forth. And God puts a limit on him. But what Satan doesn't realize is that as we go through these trials and tribulations by faith, it's actually fruit abounding to our account. The word Christ means suffering and glory. When we talk about being in Christ, just like the word Lord means the righteous judge, right? The righteous judge. The word Christ has to do with you're going to suffer, but there's glory at the end of it. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So as you go through these things with the right mindset as a believer, it's hard in this world and so forth. God has given you His grace to comfort you. That's why you got to learn the Word of God. Let me show you something. Go with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. So go to the next book, chapter number 12. Paul dealt with this in his own life. Now let me say this about the Apostle Paul. Because of who he was, he did, the policy of evil was stronger against him because he was the apostle who was getting the revelation from the Lord. Therefore, Satan would use all of what he had, his power, to stop Paul. Okay? So I do understand that in ministry, the attack is greater. It is. It's going to be greater towards those who are given the truth, the attack, like on me, than versus a saint who just got saved. You know, Satan doesn't have to use a lot of power to try to destroy them. But the more faith you have, the more... So let me show you what happened to Paul. Paul would get... Look at verse number 1, chapter 12. It is not expedient, or that means beneficial, or profitable, for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. The Apostle Paul actually would see the Lord Jesus. The Lord would appear to him, talk to him, give him the Word of God. And what that could do is, it could make you puffed up. You're like, I see the Lord, right? He was the only one getting visions from the Lord, of all humanity. So to keep him humble, God allowed Satan to buffet him. Not destroy him, but to... What happened was, there was always this pressure to make Paul dependent on the Lord. Let's look at that. Verse number 7. Mm-hmm. And lest I should be exalted above measure, puffed up because he had this position, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a what? Thorn in the flesh. And when you look at the Old Testament, a thorn in the flesh, somebody is just to vex or harass you. There was always this pressure from the positive evil on the apostle. Here we go. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of who? Of Satan, to buffet me. To keep him humble. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, Paul is human. Nobody just wants this pressure on them. So he says to the Lord, and for a Jew, they would ask God three times. Three in the Bible is the number of completion. So he asked the Lord thrice. That's what thrice, verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Lord, please take this away. And he said unto me, so the Lord appears to Paul, my what? My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength. See where the strength of God is in his grace. And where's God's grace? It's found in Paul's epistles. You see, to have the strength of Almighty God, it's in the grace message. Look what he says. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in what?
Weakness.
See, God, he desires people in their weakness of themselves. He wants you to depend on him and his word, his spirit in you as a believer. And Paul got it. The third time it hit him and says, okay, I get this now. That's what Christ means. Yeah, I'll suffer for his sake, but I'll share in his glory. That's what Paul says. Hold your hand there. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Let me show you something. You know, Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Why do we believers say no to the things of this world, you know? Why do we keep our bodies in subjection? Why don't we just go for everything? Eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow. Why don't we just go for the things of this world? Why are we keeping ourselves from the things of this world? Or should we? Because there's a hope beyond this world for us. Look at Romans chapter 8. Verse number 15. Romans 8, 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Okay, that has to do with the law or the spirit of this world. But ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Through Jesus Christ we have a relationship with God, okay? He's our Father. Abba is simply that Middle Eastern way. They even say it today. They call their fathers Abba. It's an intimate, it's like saying daddy, okay? Verse 16. The Spirit, now this is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, in Paul's day, it was through manifestation of the supernatural, but he does it now through the Word, okay, with us today. No, keep going. And if children, then heirs. Okay, so we're children of God. We have an inheritance. He's going to give us something. The heavenly places, okay? That's where we're going. That's why we go to heaven. You know what? I always, you can ask a minister who doesn't rightly divide. I asked him in the past. When was the first time that a mankind ever thought, okay, I'm going to die and I'm going to go to heaven? People today take that for granted. You can go to any funeral and be like, oh, he's in a better place. He's in the heavens. They always kiss the sky and ball. Boy, when I see you up there, you know. Why do they do all that stuff? There's none of that in the Bible. The Jews, they never said, oh, when I die, I'm going to go up there and be with Jehovah. No. They said, when I die, I'm going to be right there in the heart of the earth with my fathers until Messiah comes and resurrects us into the earth. When did mankind have a hope that when they die, they're going to go to heaven?
From the cross.
From Jesus.
Not from the cross, not from Jesus.
No.
From Paul. That's right. The first time in human history where a man dies and goes up was from the Apostle Paul. See?
What about the thief? What about the murderer?
Mm-hmm. Paradise. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Where is paradise? In the heart of the earth. See? It's not until the Apostle Paul came where the hope is now a heavenly hope. That's why you got to rightly divide. Paul talks about such a one was caught up into the third heaven. We'll see that in a minute. So now we have this heavenly hope. So now that's why we go to heaven. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. So we're heirs of God the Father. Now watch this. Comma. And what?
Joint heirs.
That's equal heirs with who?
Christ.
So the Lord. But it's conditional.
Heirs of God.
With Christ, and Christ has to do with the suffering, the one who suffers, and gets glorified. Here we go. If so be that we suffer, how?
With him.
That we may also be what?
Glorified
together. See, I didn't know this. I thank God he was an ex-Catholic. And one day I was saying that one day the Lord Jesus is going to be coronated King of Heaven. He's not that yet. I'm going to show you that. He's not that yet. Satan and his angels are still out there messing things up. That's why it's dark out there. Every time you walk out at night, you see darkness, just remember the policy of evil. That's what God... And you see stars up there, and God is saying, yep, one day, I'm going to put my lights up there. He's just a reminder. Well, until he kicks them out, and in Revelation it says there's war in heaven, and then Michael, the archangel, and his holy angels are going to kick Satan and his angels out, and there's no more place, and then God's going to put the body of Christ out there, and there'll be just light out there, okay? But the point is, Jesus Christ says, if you suffer with him, you'll be glorified together. When he's coronated as king, after the I'll tell you what's going to happen. If the rapture happens today, if you're saved, you're going to go up, meet the Lord in the air. You're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ. The Lord Jesus is going to, he's going to examine each and every one of our lives since we're saved. This is a somber thing. If it happens today, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? He's going to have to give an account of ourselves. Romans 14:10, 2 Corinthians 5:10. You're going to have to give an account of yourself. We all will. But after he's done with that, before he comes back to this earth to set up his earthly kingdom through Israel, he's going to hand us over to God the Father. God the Father. Remember a guy asked me, he said, Brother Ron, if Jesus Christ is going to come back down here and sit on the throne of David on the earth, Israel, they got it better than us. I said, no, they don't. I go, who are we going to be with? We're going to be with God the Father. Now, like I said, the earth is the main planet in God's system, but there's other planets out there. You saw Venus the other night. You just see it. Jupiter, all those things out there. He got a heavenly places. It's going to be the body of Christ. That's why we were created. The body of Christ was created to be in the heavenly, in the heavens, the heavenly places. Just read the book of Ephesians, okay?
Mm-hmm.
You got to study.
How can his body be up there and him be down below?
Well, his body, the body of Christ. His physical body going to be right there. So he's still got the holes in his hands and everything else. His body, he was promised to Israel. So his physically, the man Christ Jesus, his human flesh, glorified flesh, is going to be down here. But the way he's going to rule over the entirety of everything that God created was through us. Every believer is going to be up there. Every believer in the body is going to go to heaven. They have an inheritance. But not everybody is going to rule. Just like everybody in this country is you're an American, but you're not a policymaker. You're not the president or somebody. Well, this is what's going to happen. Look at Romans 8, verse number 17. Why do we do what we do? Why are you guys here today? People come from Fairfield, come from Modesto, from everywhere. Why travel and come and learn the Word of God? Why go through all this? Because there's a hope of glory. Let me show you this. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. There's the condition to be a joint heir. Equal share to reign. That we may be also what?
Glorified
what? That future glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ as King of the heavens, the joint heirs, the faithful ones like us, if you remain faithful to your death or the rapture, you're going to sit, he's going to have thrones. Look, let me show you some of that. Look at, go back to Romans chapter 5. Some people, if churches taught this, you would get more faithful saints.
Right.
If you get people not worried about the things of this world, trying to get this, that, and the other, health, wealth, prosperity, all this stuff, focus on the things of this earth, set your affection on things what? Above, Colossians 3, not on things on the earth. If you teach people that, hey, there's something out there waiting for your faithfulness. Look at chapter 5 of Romans verse 1. Therefore, being justified or declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God, how? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also we have access, but you got to have it how? By faith, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope. What's the hope? Of the what?
Glory
of God. He's going to share his glory out there. He says, come on, faithful, you can have it. Glorified together. Go over to, as we come down to the end, we've got 4 minutes. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. What Don told me about Catholicism, I didn't know this. Catholicism wants to steal glory from the Lord and put it on Mary. And he told me that in Catholic doctrine, Mary is going to be coronated the Queen of Heaven. Interesting.
In their view,
right. It's not going to happen. She's going to be right there watching the Lord Jesus in the body of Christ, you know, the faithful in the body of Christ. But the point is, in Catholic doctrine, they say Mary's going to have this coronation as Queen of Heaven from God. They stole that. The Lord Jesus is, and those who are joint heirs with him. Notice what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 14. 1 Timothy 6:14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's when he comes for the body of Christ. Now watch this, verse 15. Which in his, what? Times, plural. Because he's going to be coronated in heaven. What's the first verse of the Bible? In the beginning God created the
heaven
and the earth. The heaven and the earth. God's kingdom makes heaven and earth. And Jesus Christ is the rightful ruler of both spheres. We'll end in Colossians, okay, in a minute. The way he's going to rule over the heavens is through us. That's why the body of Christ was created. There's no need for the body of Christ if God didn't have anything for the heavenly places, because he already got Israel. Jesus Christ and Israel, the believing remnant, are going to rule over the earth. But because Jesus owns everything in creation, he needed some people to rule over that for him, and that's what the body of Christ is for. Notice this, his times, verse 15. He shall show, he's going to put on display, who is the blessed and only potentate, the all-powerful. The king, capital K, of what?
King.
Huh. King of kings. He's the head king, but he has other kings. And what? Lord of what?
Lord.
He's the head lord, righteous judge, but he has other lords. Interesting. And he's going to do it both here and there. Body of Christ, Israel. That's why you got saved, so God has a plan for you up there. Okay? Let's end in Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter number 1. And I can tell you, churches aren't teaching this. Because if they did, man, it'd be such a revival. You've got to rightly divide. You've got to believe the word of God through the Apostle Paul. You got to study this stuff. You got to believe it. If saints were taught, don't get so caught up in the things of this world, and that the suffering you do for the truth will lead to glory, then you would have people more faithful. Look at Colossians chapter 1 as we come down in. Look at verse number 16. Speaking of Christ, for by him were all things created that are in what? Heaven, and that are in earth. Visible, obviously the visible ones are the things that we can see on this earth. And what? Invisible. We can't see them, but they're real. Whether they be, now he's not just talking about the trees and the birds and even though he created all that, Genesis 1. Notice it says, whether they be what?
Thrones.
Dominions, principalities, powers. All things created by him and for him. Go over to Ephesians. See, there's some thrones up there. He wants people in those thrones. Go over to Ephesians. Go in there. Ephesians chapter number 1. Look what he says here. Speaking about what he did when he raised Christ from the dead, God was going to put something on display. Ephesians 1, we'll end in this passage, verse number 20. Ephesians 1, verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, where? In the heavenly places. That's where we're going. Far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head of all things to the church. That's us. Which is his body. That's why we call it the body of Christ. The fullness of him that what? Filleth all in all. How is Jesus Christ going to fill everything? It's through the body of Christ. That's why we do what we do. And the more faithful you are now, the more you suffer with him in truth, the mystery, the more glory you're going to share in it. But don't be moved from it. End it. Go back to Colossians. I've got to get this in your mind. Go back to Colossians. Satan is trying to remove you from that hope. Don't be moved from it. Look at chapter 1 of Colossians. We'll end here. Verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you, where?
In heaven.
See, there's that heavenly hope, okay? Don't be moved from it. Watch this. Verse number 23. If ye now here's the condition. If ye, what's that next word? Continue in the faith. What's the faith? That's the information he gave. That's the mystery. The doctrine given to the Apostle Paul. You got to continue in it. Grounded and settled. And be not moved away from the what? The hope of the gospel, which you've heard. That hope of the gospel says that if you suffer now, God will give you glory then. This life might last 80, 90 years. if you're fortunate enough to die. But that life lasts forever. And God wants to share that glory with us. And if you're faithful in these things, that's our hope. And by the way, remember I reminded you about what's going on in the Middle East? That tells us the stage is being set for the nation of Israel in the future. Our program's coming to an end. There's not much time left. We have to do. If no one ever loved you enough to ask you, if you were to die today, you know for sure when you're going to spend eternity. I love you. These saints love you. But more importantly, God loves you. And God told the Apostle Paul to tell them that I commend my love to you and that while you're yet a sinner, Christ died for you. You don't have to move a muscle, prayer, go to church, give a tithe. You don't have to do anything but trust the shed blood of Christ. He'll save you this moment forever. Now, what if you're saved today, what do you do with your life? Well, you do what you're doing now. You come here, you grow with us. We build up a ministry that shares the grace of God with others, but we comfort one another. The Lord is soon to come. He can come today. Come, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
But if you're not ready for the judgment seat of Christ, see, I want my full reward, but I want you to get yours too. That's how the Apostle Paul was. We'll help you get that. So let's redeem the time together. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and life in Him. We thank you that we can study your word each and every day. But Father, we thank you for the blessing of having other saints of like precious faith. You know, Father, it's not a day goes by where a saint who follows our ministry by wearing that writes and says, you remind those saints there that they're blessed to have you in the ministry there because we don't have it. I get it. I hear that refrain every day from people who appreciate our ministry but wish they had a group of like precious believers to fellowship with. And I feel for them, Father. May we never take that for granted. May we appreciate what we have here. And Father, as we fight the good fight of faith, we're not alone. We have each other. May we continue to fight together until you come for us. This world is cruel. It's Christ rejecting. They hate you. They hate us. But Father, we're going to have that gracious mentality towards the lost, and we're going to love them in spite of their hatred because that's what you did for us. Let us continue to grow in love and understand of your word. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.